Amen. Let's open our Bibles together now as we turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. You can open your Bible with me. We'll be reading this morning Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My daughter, my little daughter, is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Jairus came to you, fell down at his knees, begging you, Lord. And we come to you this morning, falling down before you and begging as well. And we beg that you would give us understanding. We beg that you would show us the truth of your word, for we cannot understand apart from your grace and the grace of your Spirit at work within us. And we certainly cannot faithfully follow your word without your help, Lord. And so we implore you for illumination this morning, and we implore you and ask that you would sanctify us by the power of your word at work within us to make us the men and women that you would desire us to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us probably know what it feels like to be hopeful about the future. So maybe you can think of a time in your life when you felt incredibly hopeful about the future, when everything seemed bright and you were looking forward to the future with eager expectation. So it might be the start of a new relationship or the start of a marriage It might be a new job or the start of a new educational journey. Or maybe it's the completion of a career and the start of retirement. We can think of times in our lives where everything seems hopeful, where the future looks bright, and we are looking forward with eager expectation of the things that are to come. At the same time, you might be able to think of a time where everything felt the exact opposite, just completely hopeless. In fact, if you live long enough, you will probably encounter a time where things just feel hopeless. We will experience times when everything doesn't look bright, everything just seems dark, and the future does not, we're not looking forward to the future, but we're actually dreading the future because the future just seems hopeless. Maybe brokenness enters our marriage, which was once so happy, or perhaps we get laid off from our job, which once was so fulfilling and we was so stable, or perhaps we get diagnosed with a serious illness, and now our body, which was once so strong, which was once so healthy, begins to break down, and all of a sudden it just feels like the situation that we are in does not have hope. It just feels hopeless. And maybe there's a few of you sitting here this morning who feel that way right now. Here's the good news. Jesus offers hope when everything else seems hopeless. I'll say that again. Jesus offers hope when everything else seems hopeless. And that is the overriding truth that you can see in this text today. In this passage that we just read, we're going to encounter three different people who came into contact with Jesus. And each of these situations, from a human perspective, seemed hopeless. But again, Jesus offers hope when everything around us seems hopeless. So let's look at this passage together. And the first thing I want you to see is that we see here hope for a desperate man. Hope for a desperate man. Last week, if you were with us, we saw that when Jesus and his disciples landed on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, they came into contact with a deranged man. There was this deranged man that came down and fell before Jesus, and in fact, this was one of the most frightening men that they would ever meet. This was a demoniac, and in today's passage, when they go back to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, what's interesting is that another man comes and runs up to Jesus and falls down before him, just like the demoniac did. But this man that comes down and falls down before Jesus is not a deranged man. In fact, he's not an outcast. He was a highly respected man in the community. Verse 21 says, "When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him." So Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. This means that he would have been a well-respected man in his community. He's an upstanding citizen. And that makes him very, very different than some of the other people that Jesus has encountered in the Gospel of Mark. Jairus is not like the leper who is an outcast and who is unclean. Jairus is not like the paralytic in chapter 2 who is crippled and needs to be healed. Jairus is not like the demoniac who is completely deranged and needs to be set free from demon possession. Jairus isn't like any of these people. He's an upstanding citizen. He's probably very well adjusted. He's very well respected. And yet, here he comes, and he's falling down before Jesus, just begging Jesus for something. What would make this respectable man, who, by the way, was a ruler of the synagogue, and usually the people who are in charge in the religious establishment didn't really like Jesus, what would make this man come and fall down before Jesus? The answer is that his daughter was desperately sick and was about to die, and this is a man who is helpless. This is a man who is completely desperate, and it was his desperation that brought him to Jesus. You know, we often think that the crises of our lives are the worst parts of our lives. We look at our lives and we think of crises maybe that we've gone through, and we think, The crises are the things that are the low points. Those are the things that we want to avoid at all costs, right? But sometimes it is precisely the crises of our lives that God uses to bring us to him. What do you have here? You have a man who otherwise probably would never have come to Jesus if it weren't for a crisis that brought him to a point of helplessness. That was what brought him to the feet of Jesus. Maybe he would never have come if he had not been in crisis. Now, there are many people today who are living upright, successful, respectable lives, and in that state, they simply don't see any need for Jesus. Say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I don't need the church. I don't have any need for those things. I'm doing fine. Why would I need that? That's what weak people need, right? That's what people who can't get their act together need. So they don't see their need for those things. And often it is not until we reach a point of absolute desperation that then we will begin to see our need for Jesus and fall down before him like Jairus. That's exactly what's happening with Jairus. And it's a reminder that, in a way, a crisis in our lives may not be the worst thing that could ever happen to us. It might be the best thing that's ever happened to us. We will often not see our need for Jesus until we come to the end of our rope and we have nowhere else to turn. And oftentimes, it is at the end of your rope that faith begins. It is when you reach the end of your rope that self-sufficiency ends and faith begins. Jairus was desperate. He'd heard about Jesus. He'd heard about the miracles Jesus performed. He believed that maybe Jesus could save his daughter. And this is really notable because, remember, Jesus, by trade, was a carpenter. And Jairus is coming up to this man and asking him for help. If Jesus was merely a carpenter, then there was absolutely nothing that Jesus could have done in this situation, except maybe build a coffin for this little girl. If Jesus is only a carpenter, that's all he could have done. Well, I can construct a coffin for you, Jairus, but that's it. But Jairus seemed to think that Jesus is more than a carpenter. And so in Jairus, we see the beginnings of faith. In his desperation, he believed that Jesus could help. And Jesus provides hope for this desperate man because he doesn't say to Jairus, I'm too busy for that, Jairus. He doesn't say, look, can you see what I'm doing here? I've got a lot of crowds around me. I don't have time to go march across town to your house. No, it immediately says that he stopped what he was doing and he followed Jairus to his house. So he gives hope to this desperate man. Now, this is where the story gets even more interesting, though, because on the way to the house, something interrupts things. And that's where we see hope for a desperate woman. Verse 24 says, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, this is a woman who's endured a great deal of suffering, and she endured suffering on at least three levels. First of all, obviously, she had endured physical suffering because she had a chronic disease, a chronic ailment that she had been suffering with for 12 years, and she had been to doctor after doctor, and it didn't get any better. Not only did it not get better, but it got worse. So this is a case of enduring significant physical suffering, but secondly, she'd endured spiritual suffering. Because if you read through the Old Testament Mosaic law, a woman with this condition would have been rendered unclean ceremonially, and the fact that it was a chronic, constant condition meant that she would have lived in a perpetual state of uncleanness for 12 years, which means she would not have been able to visit the temple and participate in the temple area that was reserved for women. And technically speaking, she would not have been able to, at least lawfully, go out in public where she could have been making other people unclean. And so she's not just enduring physical suffering, she's enduring spiritual suffering. And thirdly, she was enduring financial suffering. Because verse 26 says she'd spent all that she had trying to find a cure. So this is not just a woman who's diseased, but she is destitute. Now, at first glance, Jairus and this woman had absolutely nothing in common. And think about it. These are two people who, in many ways could not be any different. Jairus was a man. This other lady was a woman. Jairus was a man of high social standing. This was probably a woman of lower social standing. Jairus was clean. This woman was unclean. Jairus was probably wealthy. This woman was destitute. These are two completely different people. And yet, they had something in common. They were both desperate. They were both desperate, and they both saw in Jesus someone who they believed could help in their seemingly hopeless situations. And let's make no mistake about it, this woman probably felt hopeless. If you have, and I'm guessing some of you can relate to this, if you've ever had a chronic medical condition that the doctors just couldn't seem to solve, you can very easily reach a point where it just feels hopeless because you could go to doctor after doctor and it just doesn't get better. And it becomes not just discouraging, but it can feel hopeless. For 12 years, she'd suffered in this condition. For 12 years, she'd been ritually unclean. She probably began to wonder, would she ever be cured of this? So again, she seeks out Jesus in her desperation. She'd been to every doctor in town. Not a single one of them could help. Those options had been totally used up. And like Jairus, she heard about this man, Jesus, who supposedly had the ability to heal people. And Jesus was her final hope. So verse 27 says, she heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Now, I want you to notice that this woman's faith is somewhat superstitious. Because when Jairus came to Jesus, he had the beginnings of faith, and he believed Jesus had the power to heal, but he asked Jesus, would you come and would you lay hands on my daughter and heal her? This woman had sort of a superstitious belief. She believed, if I can just get up and touch this guy's clothes, then I'm going to be healed. In other words, she had this kind of superstitious understanding that Jesus was some kind of healer that emanated divine healing power. And all you had to do was like reach out and touch him, and some of that power was going to heal you. So this was sort of a faith that was mixed with some superstition, but it worked. The text tells us she came up behind him and she touched his garment. And she's immediately healed of her disease. Now, it's hard for me to even wrap my brain around what that would have been like for this woman. You've suffered for that many years. You've been in a miserable condition for so long. And then in one single instant, all of it has changed. All of it is transformed. Life is not the same anymore. And this probably was the most exhilarating moment of her entire life. Now, I think that what she wanted to do was say, wonderful, now let me just kind of sneak away into the crowd and not be seen. But Jesus wasn't going to let that happen. Verse 30, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? This is like the disciples saying, are you kidding me? They are in busy streets, surrounded by crowds. People are shoulder to shoulder, mob scene, okay? And so as they walk through the streets, there would have been dozens, if not hundreds of people touching Jesus. People were, you couldn't walk past people in these busy streets without constantly brushing shoulders and bumping into people. This would be like being in the front of a concert with 100,000 people, and you're in the pit in front, in the very front of the concert where everybody just stands and goes up by the stage, and being like, oh, now, who touched me? Somebody's touching me, you know? I mean, be like, you're crazy. You can't move without somebody touching you. And so the disciples are saying, you know, this is a ridiculous question, Jesus, but Jesus doesn't let it go. Verse 32, he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now, why is she afraid when she comes back to Jesus? The answer is actually fairly straightforward. She's afraid that she's going to get called out and chastised. Because remember, this is a woman who had been unclean. And therefore, she should not have been out in public crowds, and she certainly should not have been, from an Old Testament law perspective, touching anyone. And so for her to be following somebody around and deliberately touching them, especially a rabbi, was, from a Jewish perspective, a very offensive thing. And Jesus could have called her out, he could have chastised her, he could have publicly shamed her, but he doesn't do any of those things. He just says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Now, those words are significant because oftentimes when people read this passage, they say, well, see, look, Jesus is commending her faith, that she had this simple faith and believed and she was healed. That's true, but there's something deeper going on here. Jesus wanted her to see something and to correct a misunderstanding. Notice he doesn't say to her, your touch has made you well, the fact that you touched me. He says, your faith has made you well. Jesus, I believe, wanted to show her that it was not the act of touching him that actually healed her. If that were true, then anybody that Jesus brushed shoulders with on the street would have had some kind of divine healing experience, right? If just a matter of touching Jesus, and that's all you had to do to get healed, was all you needed, there would have been all kinds of people who just bumped into Jesus and went, wow, I don't need glasses anymore, you know, or wow, where did that broken arm go? I don't even know. I just was walking down the street and boom, there it went. It couldn't have just been the act of touching him, because that would mean all these other people would have been healed. But Jesus says, your faith has made you well. And he wants her to see that it was her faith in him that healed her, not just the superstitious touch. This is an important truth, because all throughout the Bible, one of the core truths of Scripture is that it is faith in Christ that saves a person. And it's faith in Christ that saves, even if that faith is imperfect. This was a woman who had imperfect faith. Remember, we said her faith was kind of mixed with some superstition. And yet, she was still healed. She was still made well by Jesus. And, you know, many people struggle with this today because they wonder about faith and they say, well, I have faith in Jesus, but I don't know if I have perfect faith. You know, sometimes my faith feels like it's mixed with some imperfections, like my faith might be mixed with some doubts, or sometimes my faith feels strong, and then other times it feels weak. And so, is it really enough to save me? And we need to remember that we're saved through our faith, even if that faith is imperfect, because you're not saved by the quality of your faith. You're saved by the object of your faith. I'll say that again because it's really important. You are not saved by the quality of your faith, but by the object of your faith. And the object of your faith is Jesus. This woman wasn't saved by the quality of her faith. She was saved by the object, that she was trusting in Jesus. Here's how American theologian J. Gresham Machen put it. He said, "Even very imperfect and very weak faith is sufficient for salvation. Salvation does not depend on the strength of our faith, but it depends upon Christ. When you want assurance of salvation, think not about your faith, but about the person who is the object of your faith. Faith is not a force that does something, but it is a channel by which something is received. Once let that channel be opened and salvation comes in, never to depart. It is a great mistake to suppose that Christians win through to salvation because they maintain themselves by their own efforts in an attitude of faith. On the contrary, saving faith means putting one's trust once for all in Christ. He will never desert those who are committed to him, but he will keep them safe both in this world and that which is to come." This was a desperate woman who had imperfect faith, but her faith made her well because Jesus was the object of that faith. So, I said there were three individuals. We see in this passage hope for a desperate man, hope for a desperate woman, and hope for a dead child. And that's what brings us to the last part of this story. When Jesus stopped for this woman, Jairus must have been losing his mind. Can you imagine? Put yourself in the shoes of Jairus for a minute. They were on his way to heal his daughter, who was at death's door, and there was not a moment to lose. And Jesus, on the way, stops. And Jairus is probably thinking in his mind, what are you doing and why are we stopping? We have no time to lose here. The fact that Jesus would stop was unthinkable. And the fact that he stopped for this woman was even more unthinkable, because here's the deal. Yes, this woman might have needed some attention. Yes, she might have needed some help. But she did not have a life-threatening condition. The daughter had a life-threatening condition. This woman did not. This woman had a chronic condition, but it was not a life-threatening condition. And if you had taken this woman and this little girl and sent them to the emergency room at the same time, who do you think would have been treated first? There's no question about it. Every single person who's ever worked in a hospital has said, you don't even need to check the little girl in at the desk. She goes right into the back room. The other lady has to wait in the chair forever. Some of you have been in that situation. You know what I'm talking about. But Jesus stops for the lady who doesn't need the urgent attention. And Jairus is probably thinking, this is unthinkable. It makes no sense. But here's where Jesus knew something that Jairus didn't know, and he knew something that the rest of the crowd didn't know. And what Jesus knew was that it was just as easy for him to raise this little girl from the dead as it was to heal her from her disease. That would have been unthinkable to the crowd, but that's what Jesus knew. He knew that her death on the way was not going to prevent him from bringing her back to life. But everyone else assumed that. See, they didn't have all the facts. Jairus was probably confused. He was probably enraged because they didn't have all the facts, but Jesus did have all of the facts. And this is, again, one of these cases where it's a good reminder for us, because so often when we feel confused about what God is doing in our lives, or we even feel angry about what God is doing in our lives, we don't have all the facts. We don't see things from God's perspective. We don't know the big picture. But God does. If we had all the facts, if we could see God's overarching purpose and plan, we would see that he does all things well. But we don't have the whole picture. To Jairus, it did not appear that Jesus was doing all things well in this circumstance. And in fact, after Jesus heals the woman, some people come from Jairus' house and they deliver the worst news imaginable. Something that no parent would ever want to have to hear. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Now, at this point, I think it's safe to say, from Jairus' perspective, hopeless. There was no more hope. Hope has been extinguished. Hope has been put out. After all, the little girl has died, and Jairus has heard about Jesus doing healings, but there's no report of this man raising the dead. But again, Jesus offers hope when it seems like all hope is lost. In verse 36, stunning verse, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." At this moment, Jesus is calling Jairus to a deeper level of faith. This is faith that is going to take a lot of trust, because when Jairus came to Jesus, he knew he was going to have to trust Jesus for a healing. But now Jesus is saying, "You came to me trusting me for healing. I'm going to ask you to trust me for a resurrection. And are you ready to believe on that level? Do you believe on that level?" This is the kind of faith that Jesus is calling Jairus to. I remember reading a reflection that Tim Keller wrote on these verses, and he said that, you know, when Jairus came to Jesus, Jesus demanded from Jairus more than he bargained for. But he was also going to get a lot more than he bargained for. And the same is true with you and me. If you come to Jesus and you say, "I'm going to follow you, Jesus," he's going to demand from you a lot more than you bargained for. But if you're willing to believe, he's going to give you a lot more than you bargained for, too. That's about what Jairus is about to experience. So he says, do not fear, only believe. And then verse 37 says, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, don't misunderstand the text. Jesus is not naive. And he knows that she's dead. Everybody knows that this girl is dead. And Jesus is not the only naive person who doesn't know that she's dead. He knows that she's dead. But what is it that he is saying here? He's saying her death is not permanent. When he says she's not dead but sleeping, he's saying she's going to be woken up. Just as easily as a parent can go wake their child up in the morning from sleep, Jesus is saying, I'm about to bring her back. Now, that's a bold claim to make. That's a bold claim to make in general from Jesus, who to this point in the gospel has never done anything like that. But it is especially an outrageous thing to say to a parent whose child has just died. If you are speaking to a parent whose child has just died, and you say, don't be afraid, she's going to wake up in a minute. You better be ready to deliver on that. Jesus is doing something and saying something incredibly outrageous here. And he is able to deliver. Verse 40. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is incredible. I don't know how you can read the Bible and be bored. You know, and I said several times in this series that when you read the Gospel of Mark, it is like going on a journey to discover the identity of Jesus. And in these first five chapters, we've already discovered several things about his identity. We've discovered that this is a man who has authority over disease. He can command diseases and they just disappear. We've discovered that this is a man who has authority over sin. He can declare to the paralytic in chapter 2, your sins are forgiven, and do something that only God has the right to do. We've discovered that he has authority over demons, that he can command evil spirits and they do whatever he tells them to do. We've even discovered that he has authority over nature. He can speak and the weather just does whatever he wants it to do. But what I want you to see here is that there's yet another layer that's added, and this is perhaps the most astounding of all, and that is that Jesus even has authority over death itself. He can speak to a little girl who is dead and bring her back to life. And at Jairus' house, let me tell you, everybody thought all hope was lost. They thought that death had had the final word, but this is a text that says, no, death does not have the final word, Jesus has the final word. Jesus gives the final word, and the final word is, little girl, I say to you, arise. And this is a preview of two things. It's a preview, first of all, of the truth of the cross. And it's a preview of the truth that is true for every single person who places their faith in Jesus. When he went to the cross, it looked like the most hopeless situation the disciples had ever faced, because their leader had been killed and crucified, and they had no expectation that he would ever come back. And yet 3 days later, Jesus rises against hope from the grave and promises then that all who trust in him will have eternal life. In other words, Jesus will not just raise this little girl. Jesus promises resurrection and eternal life to all of those who trust in him. And so here we see again what I said at the very start of this sermon. There are situations that you and I will face in our lives that seem utterly hopeless. And yet, if there's any text that should tell us otherwise, it's this text. There is no situation that is without hope, because even when it seems like all hope is lost, Jesus is the one who offers hope. Because Jesus is the one who has power even over death. What could be more hopeless than death? There is nothing more final than death. And Jesus has power even over that. And if Jesus has power over the thing that is the most final, the most crushing, the most dark, if he has power over that, then he has power over everything else. And that means that even when it seems like there is no hope, what's the answer? Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, "Do not fear, only believe." Let's pray.